Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together and studying together from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. We have mentioned before that there are at least four or five very important doctrinal books that we need to clearly understand if we're to stand as Christians against some of the false teaching of our day. And there is much false teaching in our day. For instance, I advise new Christians, first of all, to read chapter by chapter, maybe half a chapter at a time, from the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John sets forth very clearly the deity of Christ and the salvation that he came to bring, and then the Christian life that he expects us to live in chapter 13 through 17, the Christian life. And so the Gospel of John is one of the deep foundational books of the New Testament as far as doctrine is concerned. Then the book of Romans, also a book that's not all that difficult to understand. Why is man lost? 1:18 to 3:18. How can lost man be saved? 3:19 to 5:21. How should saved man live? So chapter 6, 7, and 8, and so forth. In other words, if you divide it in a very simple way, the book of Romans can also be understood, but it's a doctrinal book. It's a book which sets forth the mercy of God and how he showed his mercy in bringing salvation to us. And then the book of Ephesians is another one. Chapters 1 to 4 teach us concerning salvation itself and concerning the deity of Christ. And then, of course, the Christian life in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And then the book of Hebrews. And so we're studying the book of Hebrews, which pictures for us Jesus as the perfect fulfillment of every Old Testament type, the perfect fulfillment, the perfect eternal fulfillment of every Old Testament type that's given, whether it's the sacrifices or whether it's the priesthood or whatever it might be. He is a perfect fulfillment of everything. And besides the Lord Jesus, we don't need anyone or anything else. We need him, and we need to be faithful and loyal to him. We need to follow him with all our hearts as our Savior from sin. Now, there are several things that we've talked about as we've come into this book of Hebrews, where we talk about Jesus as a perfect answer to all our needs. First of all, he's perfect in his nature. We talked about his eternal nature as the divine Son of God. The fact that he never had a beginning, he will never have an end. He helped create the world and many, many other things we have talked about in previous lessons. And then second, beginning with chapter 3, verse 7, down to chapter 4, verse 13, he is perfect in the rest that he makes possible for us, the eternal rest, the eternal hope that we have, that absent from the body is present with the Lord for those who have truly trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And again, I want to advise you concerning the warnings that are given throughout these first four chapters of the book of Hebrews. The warnings are given again and again and again that there is danger with all the knowledge that a person might have, with all of the teaching a person might have, with the perfect divine, with the perfect Word of God that we have, the Old and the New Testaments and so forth, all of the teaching we need to understand the full truth, there is danger that people will still turn aside or will turn their backs on the truth and will refuse to enter in to the eternal rest and refuse to have any part of the Lord Jesus, or else they'll delay it so long and they perhaps never again have the opportunity to take this advantage to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. People say, well, maybe later in life I'll do this. No, they never do it. In other words, they become hard in their attitudes. They live lives of sin, turning their backs on the Lord, and then they die without him. And they never again maybe have the same tenderness of heart that they once had. And so we see these warnings. We've already had four or five of these warnings as we've gone through this book of Hebrews. So even when we approach the idea of the rest that he makes possible, the danger of hardening their hearts and being like the people of Israel who were denied entrance into the Canaan land until that generation had completely passed away. So we talked about true belief is the only basis for our entering God's eternal rest. True heart belief, apart from anyone else or anything else. So if you're depending upon anyone else or anything else to help take you to heaven, unfortunately, you're not going there. In other words, you can only come to heaven through the Lord Jesus, the Savior. The Lord Jesus himself said, and I use this verse again and again with you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're coming to the Father, coming to eternal life, through any other means, any other person, except the Lord Jesus, you're not going to go there. It's not Jesus plus someone else or something else, but it's Jesus alone who will take us to heaven. We believe in our church. We believe we receive the teaching of the Word in the church, but our baptism in our church cannot save you. The pastor cannot save you. The deacons cannot save you. Only Jesus is the Savior of the world, and we don't pray to anybody else. We're never told to pray to Peter or John or any of these others, or even to pray to Mary. We're never told in the Bible to pray to Mary. So this is extra biblical teaching that people get. So there is no other means of salvation. Not through our baptism, through somebody else's sacraments, or anything else. There's no other means of salvation. So the third thing that we're talking about, it begins in chapter 4, verse 14, to chapter 5, verse 10, and that speaks of the eternal priesthood of the Lord, the eternal priesthood of the Lord. Now, that's going to be continued as we come down to chapter 7, where the priesthood of the Lord is continued, but it's introduced in this passage, 4:14, chapter 5, verse 10. He's perfect in the eternal priesthood that God has given him. Now, this section begins, of course, with some warnings, beginning with chapter 3, verse 7, clear down to chapter 4, verse 2. There are three distinct warnings that are given about people who fail to enter the rest and so forth, or people who fail to come, to the priest who can save them from their sins. But in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 4, now he finally introduces the eternal priesthood of the Lord. He talks about the perfection of this priesthood. He talks about the fact that Jesus is now in the heavens as the eternal, divine Son of God. He's back in the heavens making intercession for us. He came from God and he returned to God. And then, of course, we also talk about him in that same passage, 4:15 and chapter 4:16, as the one who can perfectly sympathize with us once we know him as our Savior. He can perfectly sympathize with us in our weaknesses, and we will have weaknesses in the Christian life. We will have weaknesses just like the unsaved do. The Christian will go through sorrow. He may go through opposition. He may go through loss financially or otherwise. He may have sickness of some kind. Even sometimes they call it an incurable sickness that God does not seem to take away. But praise the Lord that we have an eternal priest who is at the right hand of the Father, who has gone through every temptation, has gone through every difficulty that we face in our lives today, and can perfectly sympathize with us and can perfectly meet our needs. In other words, he daily sustains us. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Apostle Paul was then in prison. He was in a prison cell. Some believe he was chained to the wall or chained to his guards there in the prison cell. And yet the Apostle Paul could write and he could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so the Apostle Paul, in every difficulty, found the Lord Jesus sufficient as the high priest in heaven. Now let's come into chapter 5 now. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. We talked about this in the last lesson, and let me just review it very briefly for you. It talked about the Old Testament priests, the exalted position he occupied, and the fact that he was chosen from the tribe of Levi. He had to come from a certain lineage, and he was God's appointed man to lead the people. The problem was that he had his own weaknesses, and when he offered sacrifices, he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. In other words, the greatest of all the high priests, whether of Aaron or his sons or whoever they might be, the greatest of all the high priests was still a hopeless lost sinner before God, looking forward to the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and trusting in the Lord Jesus through every sacrifice he supervised there in the temple or in the tabernacle. Through every sacrifice, he realized he was only a picture of the coming sacrifice of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself. Now let's come down to chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. Let's talk about this passage, and let me read this passage, chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. Have this to say, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now in this passage of Scripture, it's talking now about the Lord Jesus himself. The Old Testament priesthood, of course, was an imperfect one, and yet it was necessary. It was necessary there would be leaders there who would help the people worship God and approach God properly. Let me put it that way. In other words, according to God's own commands and according to God's will, they would approach God, and they would do everything absolutely properly. There were very strict rules laid down for the exact conduct of the high priest and the way he would supervise the nation of Israel in their worship of God. And yet it was an imperfect priesthood. But now we come down to the Lord Jesus himself, who is our perfect high priest, who is the perfect fulfillment of the type of the priesthood in the Old Testament. He now is a perfect fulfillment of it. That was an imperfect priesthood, but it was a picture of the coming high priest. First of all, in verse 5, the Lord Jesus was appointed by God in heaven, entirely apart from sin, to be our high priest. As the divine Son of God, the Father and the Son, decided in heaven that Jesus would be our high priest, and they decided exactly what he would have to do, what he would have to go through, the steps he would have to take, the sufferings he would go through, and everything, the opposition, the bitterness, the hatred, everything you can imagine that the Lord Jesus would have to go through. They decided this, and all of the temptations, of course, that he would go through, temptations to sin, which he perfectly resisted. They decided everything in heaven before he ever came. The perfect plan was laid out. So he was appointed by God in heaven, entirely apart from sin. There was no sin, of course, up there in heaven. The sinless, divine Son of God would be sent into the world to resist sin and finally to accomplish his purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. And then, and we'll be talking about this a little bit later, the meaning of this, but he was appointed after the line of Melchizedek rather than from the line of Aaron. Now, I pointed this out very, very briefly in our last lesson, and that is that the Old Testament priests had to come from the Levites. They could not come from any other line. They had to come from the line of Aaron, in other words, and from Levi himself, the great-grandfather, the great-great-great-grandfather of Aaron. But they had to come from that line, and no one could be a priest who was from any other line except the line of the Levites. And, of course, Jesus was appointed after another line. He was from the tribe of Judah, and yet he was still our perfect high priest. He was not from that line at all. There had to be a difference between him and the priests of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, and the grandsons and the great-grandsons of Aaron who had become the high priest. There had to be an important difference there. He had to come from someone else other than from the Levites. And then, of course, in verse 7, the Lord Jesus went through sufferings and temptations as he lived here on the earth. You'll notice a number of times as you study the Gospels when the Lord Jesus went off by himself to pray to the Father. Just like ourselves, the Lord Jesus needed strength. He was in human form. Even though he had divine power, he could do miracles, he could raise people from the dead, he could feed the 5,000 and so forth. Nevertheless, he still had the human weaknesses. He would still get weary, grow tired, in other words, and need sleep and need rest and so forth. So sometimes they would go apart to rest. Other times they would go apart to pray. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was taken captive, he prayed at least 3 times in that garden for strength from God to go through his coming sufferings. He submitted himself perfectly, but he needed strength to go through those coming sufferings. And then, of course, as he received strength for his sufferings, he also practiced perfect obedience. We see this again in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. In his suffering and death, he practiced perfect obedience. He was obedient in every way. As it was God's the will of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God the Son would come down to the earth and would live those full 33 years, would be born and live and die in human form. That way he would experience all of the temptations that anyone else would experience. He would experience all of the trials and the difficulties that anyone else would have. So the Lord Jesus, even far beyond anything we might go through, the Lord Jesus experienced every possible thing that we go through today. So he perfectly understands. This was Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. He perfectly understands our weaknesses and is able to come to our aid. So having been tested and proven, verse 9, of chapter 5, have been testing and proving his perfect fulfilling everything of the requirements for the Messiah as set forth in the Old Testament and to be the Savior of mankind. He is now the true and the perfect source of salvation. How wonderful it is. We need never to doubt the Lord Jesus as our perfect and adequate Savior from sin. We don't need anything else. When I see people seeking other people, other things to help take them to heaven, it grieves my heart because Jesus is adequate to do this. We don't need anyone else. There is no one else who is a co-worker of his, in other words, in taking us to heaven. Jesus is the Savior. He is the only one who is a Savior. And it grieves my heart when people depart from the Word of God and they believe things that are not even taught in the Word of God. These are the teachings of man through the centuries. So they pray to other people. They depend upon other things to help take them to heaven, whether it's a baptism or whatever it might be. And they're departing from the one who has called them and who wants to save them from their sins, the Lord Jesus himself. They're adding to the Lord Jesus, or they're simply turning their backs on him. So it grieves me very deeply to see this. And so the Lord Jesus, in this passage, verse 10, he is now officially designated a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We'll be studying this later, so I don't want to take this any further. But I just want to show you that the Lord Jesus, in contrast to the Old Testament priesthood, is now our perfect high priest. He was appointed in heaven as a divine Son of God. He came down. He perfectly fulfilled his work as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world, John 1:29. And he perfectly now is back in heaven and is meeting our needs by offering us our salvation. It's my prayer that everyone who is listening today will have come to the Lord Jesus and come to him as their only means of salvation, and will trust in him, and will have this hope of eternal life in him. May the Lord help you, each one.